in summary to our Sunday school lesson. I had to think of the Apostle Paul's resolve when he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. His desire to be Christ should be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. What a statement of commitment. And may that be our commitment today as well, as regardless of what we face. First John 1:2 makes an exclamatory statement. Behold what love the Father hath manifested to us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold what love the Father has manifested to us, that we should be called the children of God. So we're going to focus this morning on the beauty and bond of that love relationship. As I was thinking about this, my mind was drawn to reflect on 10 years ago. 10 years ago, this body was smaller. Body of brethren was smaller. We were facing an uncertain future. Circumstance, I would say, fairly, had forced us to make some very, very life-altering, destiny-altering decisions. And so it was weighing upon the shoulders of brethren, what shall we do? And so a call was made after sharing together and praying about it. A call was made to reach out to Pilgrim Conference for help. It was a step of faith. And it was a step of obedience. And it was a step that the Lord has blessed. And we see in the ensuing, or the not the ensuing, but the years that have followed, the blessing of God for making those decisions according to his word and his will and the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our midst and the counsel of faithful brethren. So the years have progressed. Other families have moved into the group here. They've changed the complexion of the original group some, and we appreciate that in the contribution that they are making. It's a rich blessing. Numbers are swelling. We see we have developed in 10 years from young families, young couples that we're just starting into married life, to you now developing into midstream of life. You were just starting your businesses. You were just starting in a lot of different ways. We're planting real pronounced steps on the scene of life that has determined a direction of travel. And we want to continue to further discern that direction of travel. And that direction of travel, I am happy to realize the bond and blessing of covenant relationship. Remember what they stated after we started to make our request? And we were weighing the matters in our mind as to brethren, as to what to do and where to go. And we got to a certain point where they said, okay, after making an acquaintance with us, they didn't know us, we didn't know them, after making acquaintance with us and we with them, if we feel comfortable with the platform that they had established and their forebears had established, firmly established upon the principles of truth, of faithful practice in their definition of doctrinal truths, in their statement of standards, in what we've seen the fruit of their work in their congregations, the forebears had brought it to that point, and the rich blessing that has been in our midst. You know what they ask us after being acquainted with them for a while? Now we're going to start into, you remember, anyone? A courtship relationship. What does that courtship relationship mean? What did it mean to you? What did it mean to them? It meant that, well, what does a courtship relationship mean? It means there's an acquaintance, just a casual acquaintance. Then as that relationship develops, you enter into a relationship with two people with each other, that relationship develops, and you realize that the love of God is drawing you to this person or that group because of their commitment and love for the truth. That is a developing relationship that forms into a cement into a bond. And finally, down the road, there's an engagement. And do you remember the excitement, the sentiment, the emotion that took place in your experience when you, brethren, initiated the question, will you marry me? You know, we have anniversary announcements. What sweeps across your heart and your mind when you have an anniversary? The first one? The seventh one? The 10th one? The 50th one? What sweeps across your heart and mind? The growing relationship of love and endearment, right? Yes, that sparkle that's in the eye when it first happened and she made a commitment, yes, I will. That beauty of that covenant that began to be formed there, what does it mean to you today? And that's a question that I have. Brethren, are we maintaining our first love in our relationship with each other and with Christ and the church? And that's what we want to focus on this morning. The endearment of that relationship. And it is so well spoken in what John Warner wrote back in 1842 when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this song. Church of God, thou spotless virgin, Church of Christ, for whom he died, thou hast known no human founder. Jesus bought thee for his bride. sanctified by God the Father, built by Jesus Christ the Son, tempered by the Holy Spirit, like the Holy Three in One. God Himself has set the members in His body all complete, organized by Jesus only. Oh, the union, pure and sweet. Church of God, the angels marvel at the music of thy song. Earth and hell and terror trembles as the army moves along. Church of God, beloved city, thou art of celestial mold. Lo, from God and out of heaven came the city of pure gold. Stones of jasper, clear as crystal, is the building of thy wall. And the Lamb, thy light forever. Jesus, Jesus, all in all. God's own holiness within thee, His own beauty on thy brow. Glorified in His own image, this thy wondrous portion now. In thee dwells the triune fullness, blessing all thy pilgrim days. All around thee His salvation, and before thee gates of praise. Church of God in heaven written, thine the risen life of Christ, and the treasures to be given, never, never can be priced. Far above this world's confusion, walking close by Jesus' side, leaning on His loving bosom, is the church His chosen bride. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. We're going to speak on the church, the betrothed of Christ. Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20. Help me out. What book precedes it?
Daniel.
Okay. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 2, 19 and 20. We're going to read from verse 14. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Notice the I wills. And I, who's taking the initiative? And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt, reflecting on deliverance, redemption. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, which means my husband, my Lord, my master. That thou shalt call me Ishai, and thou shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Notice our text verses. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, when I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I'll even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, that thou shalt know the Lord, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow unto her in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Here, God betrothing Israel again. Israel had gone into idolatry, unfaithful, committing abominable in their loss of their first love, loss of a covenant relationship. And here God in his mercy and love, through the prophet Hosea, gives this the beautiful statement of God's unwavering love and his devotion for his people and his longing for a love relationship where there's a reciprocal love relationship. And that's how courtship began. And that's how courtship was initiated. And that's how courtship developed. And that's what it means by betrothal. Betrothal is a covenant promise made in love between two parties. And it's an engagement where God's covenant is always, he's always faithful to his covenant of love for his people. And then there's that response of love and affection through a developing relationship through the promise of redemption and the blessing of redemption. Brethren, that is something we never, ever want to forget. And maintaining the beauty and bond of a covenant relationship. The blessing of redemption through Christ Jesus. The blessing of redemption through Christ Jesus. I'm going to betroth you in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy and in faithfulness. It's a mutual pledge between two parties for marriage. In the making that pledge of betrothal, the church making that pledge of betrothal to Christ, the head of the church, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Love is that bond which grows and develops and matures into a deep relationship of continuing love and intimacy with God, with our beloved Savior and Redeemer. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1, whom having not seen we love, though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. That love and endearment grows and develops in our relationship with God. And it's so, we just want to, why we scan our past and the commitments we've made and where we've come to is the, I do just want to present the positive challenge of that relationship continuing to grow and develop, focusing on Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and what he's doing through the members of his body and building a greater and more intimate and personal relationship with each other. You remember the strength of a covenant? You remember the strength of a covenant? One covenant you made, was baptismal covenant. We want to focus on that. Where are you at today? And are you truly sorry for your past sins? And are you it says, do you believe in one true eternal God, a almighty God who is creator, preserver of all things, invisible and invisible? You said, I do. And about Jesus Christ, the begotten Son of the Father, he died upon the cross, gave himself as a ransom for your sins, so that through him we might have eternal life. You said, I do. The Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father, the Son, that he is a comforter who abides and sanctifies the hearts of the believer and leads them into all truth. I do. Our affirmative, our commitment in acknowledging the Trinity. Then, are you sorry for all your past sins? Are you willing to renounce Satan, the world, and all the works of darkness, and your own carnal will and sinful desires? That was a seal of a covenant. And you had baptized, you had bowed before the Lord and before this group and gave witness to saying, I do, and making this life commitment that's recorded in heaven. Are you keeping that covenant? Young people, older people, are we keeping that covenant? The bond of the covenant. You promised by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit to submit yourselves to Christ and his word and faithfully to abide in the same until death. That is a covenant you have made. We all have made before God. And the beauty and bond and strength of that covenant as we move on in our relationship with each other in building the church here. Our marriage covenant. We're just going to give one part of it. Forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her or him as long as you both shall live. The beauty and bond of that covenant. The strength of the covenant. God's covenant was, I have betrothed you, the Church of Jesus Christ, unto me in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercy, and in faithfulness. And God always keeps that covenant. And he is, do you know or understand the heart of God? The love heart of God. In the plan of redemption, in having called us out from a life of sin, into the kingdom of his dear Son, give us the unlimited power and unwavering devotion of his attention to us as his body. In that being said, it places us as a people in having made that covenant to be separated unto God in all of your life and your devotion. God will only accept a heart that is a heart of fidelity and love and devotion and admiration and obedience to his divine plan and will. We love it. We desire it. It's that which builds a relationship, which is so meaningful. He will only, he is a holy God, he will only indwell a people in whom he has redeemed, that are free from sin. And it's an avowal to absolute fidelity in relationship. We're called out of Egypt, we're called out of the world, commitment of love for God and the church is what we're called to. Ye are the temple of a living God. We're strangers and pilgrims. God will not countenance a dual affection. He will not countenance being two-faced in our devotion. He only accepts our fidelity. Then in that bond relationship, we find Christ is the source of our life. John 1, 1-14. We entered into a courtship relationship with them and them with us. That relationship built, but that relationship was developed in our love for Jesus Christ and finding Christ the source of life and maintaining it. Is that what it means to you today? And us being betrothed to Christ, the Holy, the head of the church? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. And then we'll go down to verse 9 or verse 8. John was not that true light, capital L, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Let's read verse 12 together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the focus of our message. Brethren, our love for God and our love for Him and our devotion to Him is because He is a source of light and of life. He is a source of life in this body. It is not a commitment to an organizational structure. It is a commitment to Christ, the head of the church, the life of this body. And that where this Word becomes alive, the source of life and of truth. And you young people and all the rest of us love to feed upon it every day. It's a source of our strength, our vigor, our power. It energizes us in the person of the Holy Spirit and our illuminates the Word and brings it to pours out into our mind, in our heart, in our actions, in a life of obedience to His Word. Loving obedience to His Word. You know what Jim Elliot prayed? He was a missionary to the Aka Indians. He was a man of devotion, a man of service, willing to give whatever. He served, I forget what country it was, the Aka Indians. He prayed to be delivered from the desire to fondle the world. Did you ever pray that prayer? Deliver me to be from the desire to fondle the world. We think of our love relationship with Christ and He to us, and the beauty and blessing and of the bond of covenant relationship to Him. You made an engagement, you committed yourself to each other in a relationship that was continuing to develop through a mutual trust, mutual admiration, mutual understanding of each other's nature and the beauty of it, and being brought together and blended together for a final, I shouldn't say a final, for the beauty of the marriage altar. When Christ, what God has joined together, the beauty of that marriage union and what that means in all of its beauty and love, Christ, or the church, the betrothed of Christ. So we don't fraternize with the world. Touch not the unclean thing. We don't conform to the world through negative peer pressure. The in-group, I'm glad, is positive. Never be swayed by peer pressure of the other side of things. Latest in fads in clothing, hairstyles, newest slang in speech, buzzwords, latest in music. No accommodation with the world. It's spiritual adultery. We live a life separated unto God in our devotion and fidelity to each other in that covenant relationship. That's what builds this church. That's what gives this strength, church. We're living in an age. Avoid companionable relationships with the world. You understand what I mean? Companionable relationships with the world. Buddy-buddy up to it. Their music is what you love. Their sports is what you love. The places they go is what you love. Their suggestions, their, you know, companionable relationship. We're called to a life of separation. We're living in an age where social factors can exert tremendous sway. But evil communications corrupt good manners. Wrong crowd. Those who join the wrong crowd trade something for what they get. They may get money, pleasure, acceptance, popularity, but at what price? They sell out their integrity, their honor, their virginity, their honesty, their relationship with their parents, relationship with God, and the relationship with their souls, with the church, and sell out their souls. Called to a life of fidelity. Brethren, step up to the plate. Remain faithful and true to your covenant relationship. The beauty and strength of that bond. The intimacy, the love, the beauty of that as it continues to develop and to grow in the love of the brotherhood and sharing, the sharing with each other. The choices we make along the way bear upon our destiny. We can't allow unbelievers to undermine our resolve and let, like we talked about, direction of travel. This direction of travel change and, of course, opposite. Make them decisions today. It's in maintaining a love for the truth. The Lord gives his children his spirit. His spirit gives his power. And the Holy Spirit gives us his wisdom. We're going to look at another aspect of this quickly. And that is, we want to look at God, the one who loves us. The one who redeemed us. The one who gave heaven's best to us when we were so unworthy, wretched. God is a jealous God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 3. Second Corinthians 11, Would to God, Paul is saying this to the church at Corinth, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me? It says Paul's solicitude for the purity of the church. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, but I fear, lest by any means a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not wit behind the chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And I'm not casting this in a negative sense. I am saying God is a jealous God. He desires and rightly desires. We are his by right of creation. We are his by creation and also by right of redemption. We are his. He has a claim upon us. Number one, being jealous for the covenant or covenant relationship is actually the highest respect for our partner, and that's the way God feels. Being jealous in a covenant relationship is actually respect for a partner or our partner. Number one, for his supremacy and his holiness. That's why God is jealous, for thou shalt worship no other gods. The Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's passionate. He cares. He has love. He has concern for the church. That's why when you think of God as an emotional person, he cares about relationship. You think how he felt on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when they were laying down the palm leaves and palm branches, and he was riding into Jerusalem, and the children were shouting, Hosanna unto the highest, and claiming and acknowledging his deity and supremacy and the person of the Godhead. But as he rode on into the city, and realized what was in the heart. God's heart bled. It says Jesus wept when he looked over Jerusalem. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. Would God ye would be like a... I wanted to be like a chick, a little chick. What does a little chick do? How does a hen protect her chicks from danger in her love heart as a hen? They crowd around her, they crowd under her wings, and there they find refuge. There they find the warmth of mother love. He said, I would have loved to have gathered you together as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Therefore, your heart, your house is left unto you desolate. God has a bleeding heart. He has a bleeding heart when there's infidelity and a flirting with the world and its vices and its sin. Maintain the purity of this body at all costs. It is in a life of obedience to the will and plan of God. The beauty of and the bond of that blessing. God is jealous. God's jealousy is redemptive. We read about that. In his jealousy, he sets boundaries. In his holiness and his jealousy for us, he sets protective boundaries for us. Do you like that word, boundaries? Yes, there's no true freedom outside of Christ. Absolutely not. You're either the, whose servant are you? You're either the servant of righteousness unto, you're the servants of sin unto death, or you're servants of obedience unto righteousness. Whose servant are you? He sets boundaries. If they are respected, the boundaries, if we respect the boundaries, they are safe. If they do not, the consequences are severe. God set the boundaries in his jealousy for the people and for his purposes and for our good. The Garden of Eden. He set a boundary in the Garden of Eden. A pure, untainted by sin. But he set a boundary because he wanted to have man make a volitional choice of love and devotion to him, that I will not eat of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. He set a boundary. That boundary respected, they enjoyed the bliss of Eden. That boundary ignored brought sin upon the whole world. Boundary around Mount Sinai at the giving of the Ten Commandments. He set a boundary around the mountain. And no beast should even touch the mountain, lest be thrust through with the dark. There was either the boundary was for their protection of God's holiness, as the law was given in the manifestation of a shaking mount and an earthquake and a smoking mount in the presence of God speaking and coming down and giving the law to them. He set a boundary. A similar pattern can be in God's dealings with mankind throughout all of history. People will either honor them and receive a blessing or violate them and pay dearly, tremendous price. Church standards. Should we bring that in here? Are they a protective boundary? Yes, they are. We love God, you know, our church standards, and that's one thing that some people won't unduly reflect on this, but some people, when we made that decision 10 years ago, no. The book is too big. The book has too many, whatever. Our church standards are the principles of truth laid out in practice and given to us in a way which, to the heart that has a relationship and devotion to God, are not grievous. Not grievous. They give us direction. Someone said, when it comes to church standards, how would you like, they are a boundary for our protection. How would you like to cross the Straits of Mackinac, which is a 5 mile or 7 mile bridge, I'm not Straits of Mackinac, if there were no guardrails? Do you plan to use guardrails? Well, no, you certainly don't. But they're there as a protection. If something happens, you know, protects you from destruction, going over. That's the way church standards are. They're a boundary or a protection. And brethren, they are not grievous. They're minister life to this body, not through. But the applications of truth are loved and appreciated and respected for its safety and refuge and protection. We know our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's jealousy is for his glory. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Jesus expressed jealousy for your heart's devotion. He wants your loyalty. We can't serve two conflicting interests. We can't serve, Matthew 6, we can't serve both God and mammon, money. 1 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Our devotion is to God. Brethren, we're building up capital, material capital, in your investments, in your work, in what you're doing. You're in midstream of life. And does that security feel good? Is that a security? Really? That's not a security. That's not a security. Not at all. It can be gone tomorrow. And it might be gone tomorrow. And where do we stand in our relationship with God? It cannot be our God. It cannot be our idol. What does the knowledge of God's jealousy do for us? It inspires us to treasure his desire for us. It becomes a powerful deterrent to the allurements of temptation. It motivates us to do what's right, because if we see it issues from God's perspective. We see issues from God's perspective. That's what Paul did. He saw issues from God's perspective when it came to the church at Galatia, who Judaizers had come in and drawn their affection away. He said, where's the blessedness you once knew? He saw it from God's perspective. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who would bewitch you? Where is your first love? You've lost your first love. The church at Ephesus, he made a plea. You've lost your first love. He wants your heart. He wants our heart. He wants our devotion. God's jealousy is at work for us. If we heed it, it is a deep well of inspiration for us. It is a bulwark. It is a protection. I love the beauty. When you think of the church, the betrothed of Jesus Christ, I love the beauty you see in the book of Ruth. The beauty of commitment to the God of Jehovah. When there, her and her mother-in-law stood on that road back to Israel, and she was brought to the point of decision. The daughters-in-law were brought to the point of decision. The beauty of that commitment rings down through the ages and comes and blesses our hearts. Look at it. Let's look at it. And Ruth, chapter 1. May it be said in ours, we, in our commitment to God Jehovah, our lover, our God, the one who loves us, has redeemed us from a life of sin. It says, Ruth, clave to her mother-in-law. She was steadfastly minded to go with her. Beautiful picture. Leaving Moabite country, going to a foreign land, but to God Jehovah. And she had this kind of faith. When Ruth pled to her, behold, she said, verse 15, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou dwellest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The beauty of that commitment is that commitment of your heart to serving your Lord in devotion and love and adoration for what he has done for you in redeeming you from life and sin. May it be that resolve that leads us on as a church body for the years to come in our devotion to him and his word, and raising up the standard of truth and our devotion to him as the one who is so worthy of our love, devotion, and affection.